Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 12th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning joining us by phone, the Reverend Robert Gattikin, pastor at St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Gattikin. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Andy. I am fine. Thank you.
Good, good. Tell us about St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan this morning.
Well, some of your listeners may be familiar with the formation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod back in the 1840s and 50s. My congregation dates to 1851. It's the last of the Franken colonies, the most famous of which is Frankenmuth, of course. Many people have heard of Frankenmuth in Michigan here. And Pastor Leahy in Germany established a mission society in the early 1840s for getting many poor and suffering Germans across to America for a new life, but also for the sake of planting the gospel in the frontier. And in those days, this was the frontier, large forests. Covered Michigan and not many people, but there were a good number of Indian tribes, and Pastor Leahy wanted to send, instead of a missionary, he wanted to send a congregation to do mission work. That was his unusual concept about mission work. So he sent the first one to Frankenmuth, and then the third one to Frankentrost, and the third one to Frankenlust, and the last one, Frankenhilft, is our congregation. But the post office, you see, couldn't pronounce Frankenhilft because an LF is not a T is not a common thing in English, so they changed it to Richville in about 1860 or so. Yeah, it's kind of one of those things that happen. So the church started off as an attempt by Pastor Leahy to find a place where young couples could go. There were restrictions on marriage in Bohemia. You had to have some property and show you could support a wife, and poor people, of course, couldn't do that. So he wanted to send young couples here to be married and to start anew. That was his intention. It took a long time for this colony to start off. It started off with a log cabin church out the window. I'm looking out the window now across the road there where it used to stand. And in 1851, they built it, dedicated it on September 29, which is St. Michael and All Angels, so it became known as St. Michael's Lutheran Church. So we've been here since then, and slowly growing through the 1800s into the 1900s, we have a congregation of about 1,300 members with an elementary school, K through 8, of about 200, and a preschool child care of about another 200. So it's a very small community just east of Saginaw, but our reach expands into the surrounding towns around us, Frankenmuth and Reese and Vassar, Michigan. So that's a little bit about our background and where we come from.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there. What a neat history. And glad that you're still there today delivering God's good gifts.
Mm-hmm.
We are studying Philippians chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 23. Any context or background you'd like for us to understand before we dig in?
Well, I think most of your listeners would probably be familiar with Philippians 4. It's read every Thanksgiving Day, and it's of the sections of Philippians, it's probably the most familiar because of that exhortation of Paul to rejoice always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. That's been set to music. It's been put on, I suppose, refrigerator magnets. things as that. It's one of those most quotable things from the New Testament. So many people would be familiar with it. They may not be familiar with the larger context that it's a prison letter, that it's written by Paul from prison. To the congregations he established. And of all the congregations he established, the congregation in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, northern Greece, was one of the first congregations he established in Europe, and it was always close to his heart. And he has some very affectionate things to say about this congregation, both in the opening of this letter and again at the close here. He'll recognize their gifts to him and their support of him throughout his entire ministry. But the fact that he can sit in prison and talk about rejoicing strikes people as a bit odd, but I think it's important to know that Christians can rejoice. It was Paul, remember, and Silas who sat in jail once in the stocks, and after having been beaten, sang songs of praise all night to the other prisoners, and they could rejoice even in chains. Paul continues to have that kind of attitude. So this chapter is really rich in an understanding of Christian joy, no matter what the circumstances. So often in trials and difficulties, Christians turn to this chapter to see if they can find what Paul calls here the secret of being content in all circumstances, because you and I both know we need that. A number of Christians struggle with some very difficult things in life.
Mm-hmm.
And to know how to find joy in those moments is really, really important.
We are studying Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23 this morning. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Well, let's take a look just at that first verse. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's take a look at that, and then I'll read the next section for us after that. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There's quite a bit packed into this one verse, isn't there, Pastor?
Yeah, it's a beginning of a summary, therefore, and therefore stand firm. He's been talking so far about the strength that we can find and pressing toward the goal and the confidence that we have in Christ. So therefore, based on all those things, he wants them to stand firm in the Lord. It's assumed, of course, that the Philippians have not had a good time of it. Many of the early churches did not. So when they faced persecution and difficulties, he wants to encourage them to stand firm. And there's a repetition throughout this book, throughout this letter, and here in this chapter, I think four or five times, that in the Lord, how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And he'll say again a little later that I want you to agree in the Lord. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. That phrase keeps recurring all the time, and it's an important phrase. You don't want to skip over it. I mean, it sounds like church speak, you know, things that people in church would normally try to piously say,
mm-hmm.
but there is more to it than that, of course, because the Lord is the only way that we can stand firm. If we're placing all our marbles in that basket, if we're placing all our hopes in what He is, who He is, and what He can do for us, then we can stand firm. But again, that recognition that they are loved by Him, He knows them personally. You whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, yeah. Those are very affectionate terms. So he's expressing his love, his care, his concern. But always Paul sneaks in, you know, that why, the reason why. It's in the Lord that we stand firm.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Verse 2, and I'll try not to mess up these names horribly, but I'll do my best. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Who are these people that that he mentions here in this letter?
Well, actually, we don't know much about them, except that the first two mentioned are obviously female names. Eudoia and Syntyche are obviously female names. There's been a lot of ink spilled on exactly who these people are. Of course, Clement is a famous name in early church history because mm-hmm. there was a Clement of Rome who wrote some of the first extra-biblical letters that we have, but it's probably not the same Clement. Clement's a common name. And who these two ladies are, we have no idea. But that their disagreement was causing a disturbance among the congregation is clear. And Paul doesn't take sides. He simply urges them to agree with each other, and again that phrase, in the Lord. And he addresses another person. I ask you, loyal, your translation said what? It said, mine says yoke fellow. I don't. Yours says something like co-worker, or what was it?
I ask you also true companion.
Oh, true companion.
Yeah, verse 3. Is that what?
That's right.
Yeah.
True companion. Who is that addressed to? Well, there's been a lot of ink spilled on that, too. I think back in the early church fathers made all kinds of guesses, including maybe that Paul had a wife, and that's who he's talking to here, but that's obviously, Paul otherwise identifies himself as a bachelor, so that's not true. Whether or not it could be one of the other famous people known to the early church, most commentators, if they look at this, will just say, well, you take your pick. It could be anybody. Some say that it's probably Epaphroditus, who this letter was written to carry. He carried it back to the Philippians. He may, in fact, be the pastor of that congregation. So you can take the dear companion or yoke fellow as a reference to perhaps the pastor of that congregation to help his members agree in the Lord that this is something that that should be done among Christians. We should find ways to live and work together and let bygones be bygones and the past and work out our differences for the sake of the church, which is why he says, I want you to agree with each other in the Lord. I think that's extremely important because they should not think of their disagreements. They should always hold everything in servitude or in obeyance to the Lord, so that my personal opinions don't count if God wants this or if God says this, and I should always be ready to surrender for the sake of what God wants me to do. That kind of attitude is rare. We don't often find a submissive attitude toward God and His Word. A lot of people these days like to dictate about what they think God is up to, what they think God should be up to. But in this case, it's clear that these are interpersonal relationship problems, and because they are Christians, He wants them worked out. Mm. I don't know if you've ever heard of peacemakers, which is...
Oh, sure.
Oh, yeah. Peacemakers operates on that assumption that God wants us to work out our differences in the Lord because we are followers of Christ Jesus. And because we're followers of Christ Jesus, we put everything on the table to negotiate. There is nothing that we hold back. So peacemaker starts with a supposition or a premise, which is not believed by many people, but it's still a crucial one.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. We've talked with Ted Kober from Ambassadors of Reconciliation, which is from that. Mm-hmm.
He's written a couple of excellent books on peacemaking that I think a lot of it would be really beneficial for many Christians to read, I think.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. For families, for congregations, it's certainly helpful stuff for those relationships.
And he starts with the right place. He starts with the premise that we want to submit to the Lord and His will, and that makes everything else on the table for negotiation. So it's a good place to start. It's really the only place to start for reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice in the Lord. Yes.
Yeah. How do you like being commanded to rejoice, Andy?
You know, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Being commanded to rejoice.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. But remember that phrase that follows it. It's always in the Lord, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we're rejoicing in the Lord. As I said in my brief message about this in the earlier worship segment, it strikes us as odd that we are commanded to be joyful, but as Christians, I think it's helpful for us to make a distinction between joy and happiness. They may sound like the same thing, but in a Christian context, joy is a determined view of reality, I guess you'd say. It is the way it is to be connected with the Lord in such a way that we understand that all that happens is under His control, and we're okay with it, and that we can be content with it. The synonym in this section, or the word that means the same thing in this section for rejoice, is contentment, and that I think is what he's referring to here. That sort of joy that we can have in the midst of horrible circumstances and unhappiness. We can be, I think, sometimes very unhappy, and yet still rejoice. Because we know who's in control of the circumstance, and we know how His love will guide all things, and being content with knowing that, and being content with letting the Lord handle this the way He wants to handle it, it gives our hearts peace, and it gives us contentment, and it can actually lead to a joy, no matter what the external circumstances may be. So I think it's helpful to make a distinction between Christian joy and happiness.
I think looking at verses 6 and 7, that we have anxious or anxiety, and in 6, and peace, in seven, peace of God, in seven. But in between them, we have Thanksgiving. From anxiety, we go to Thanksgiving, which then there is peace of God. I think that's interesting, that progression.
Yeah, that's why this is read on Thanksgiving Day, because it's got the word Thanksgiving in it. But but it also has the reason for Thanksgiving. And the reason for Thanksgiving is that you give your anxieties to the Lord in prayer. The answer of Scripture to worry and anxiety, as in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus said, or as Peter says in his letter, you know, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you.
Mm-hmm.
The anxieties are to be not carried by us, but to be handed on to the one who can do something about them. And that's probably the biggest obstacle in prayer, is that most people aren't really sure that God cares enough to do something about their problems, or people aren't really sure that God's going to do or able to do something about them, or is even interested in what's going on in my life. And so because we have that, it kind of sabotages all prayer. Why some people equate prayer and faith, because without a confidence that God cares, without a confidence that he indeed loves us and wants to work things out for us, without that kind of conviction, why talk to him at all? So that idea that when we're anxious and worried, that the first thing we think about is turning it over to the Lord is, I think, really, really important, because by doing that, we find Thanksgiving and then peace. But the way we do it is through prayer and petition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Prayer and petition, that bring your supplications with Thanksgiving. Yeah.
Right.
Verse
5, though, mm-hmm. we don't want to miss that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he says, I have gentleness, be evident to all, for the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
You had a different word than gentleness.
Let your reasonableness be known.
Yeah, reasonable. Mm-hmm. It's a strange word. I checked that one when I was looking at the notes here. It's epi-ikea in Greek, and it has nothing to do with the IKEA chain stores. But it does have something to do with the Beatitudes, meekness, blessed are the meek. It's a strange word because we tend to think of it as kindness or weakness in a way. Meekness is weakness. Kindness is in many ways considered by people to be a form of weakness. But the word really means out of a position of strength and courage, to not insist on your rights, to not demand things from others. So it is a sort of that I'm strong enough to just back off and let things be what they are, that I'm strong enough to just let sometimes people be what they are and who they are. And so that might be possible to translate that as reasonableness, be reasonable, or gentleness, you know, be bending and kind. But the undertone here is that it comes from a great confidence, and I think that's the context. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's handling of every circumstance, which will be, of course, at the end of time when he sets everything straight, but we know that we'll be okay, because whether God works it out now or at the end of time, he's going to work it out. So everything's going to come out okay, and we don't have to be, control freak. We don't have to be in control of all things and make them go our way all the time. We can relax and let God's direction and circumstances sometimes just happen. And I think that's an attitude that comes from that rejoicing in the Lord, that comes from a joy or an understanding of who God is and his power at work for us, that really puts us in a position where we can be internally at peace no matter what's going on. And that will lead us to be gentle and reasonable, hopefully, with others, because we don't have to push the issue. We don't have to win every battle. We can let some things just slide and let God take care of them in his own way at his own time. And that is also leading to verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. See, that sort of anxiety that comes from wanting to have things go your way, wanting things to turn out right, and who defines right, of course, is usually us. You know, we want things to be so right is synonymous with my way, and we want things to turn out right, and all that, and that creates a good deal of anxiety. And when we find this creeping in, because of course we're human, we're to surrender it to God in prayer and petition, and be conscious enough of God's power at work in the world in spite of all our anxieties to give Him thanks. So, Thanksgiving Day. This is a great text for Thanksgiving Day, because many people go to church on Thanksgiving Day and they don't feel very thankful. And so, thankful because their things aren't turning out maybe the way they want, and things aren't going quite the way they want. But this is a great attitude adjustment text for looking at a right attitude, because being able to give thanks when it doesn't appear that there's anything to be thankful for.
Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9 before we go to our break here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Mm-hmm. What do you think about that?
Whatever.
Whatever you have learned, you mean?
Whatever seems to be a common word here. Whatever is true.
Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Well, that's quite a wide range, isn't it? Whatever?
Yeah. all that is true, all that is honorable, would that be appropriate?
Yeah, it's not the teenage thing. You know,
when you're
teenager a question and they say whatever. It's not that. This is the whatever of all kinds of things that are, yes, all kinds of things that are right, all kinds of things that are pure. This is quite a liberating text. So often many Christians are intent on restricting our vision and cutting down our options and saying, oh, Christians can't be involved in this, or Christians shouldn't be doing this, or Christians shouldn't be doing that. But this opens the field to Christians involved in all kinds of artistic endeavors and intellectual endeavors and all kinds of things, because there are things in the world which are right. You start with that one, you're in mud already, because a good number of people do not feel that there's such a thing as right and wrong. But we as Christians, of course, know there is true and right things. There are true and right things. You can group those in pairs: true and right, pure and lovely, admirable and praiseworthy. Those kinds of things group nicely into pairs. And it starts with the things that are true and the things that are right.
Mm-hmm.
There is such a thing as truth. And that's why Christians, I think, invented science, because Christians wanted to understand the truth of how God made the world and how He made it function and how things and how the intelligence of God can be understood in the simplest of cells or the greatest of galaxies, that we can use our minds to understand the truth and what is right. So the endeavor of Christians to be involved in all of these categories, and when he says whatever is, we are to search out and find what is right and true. We are to search out and find what is pure and lovely, or lovable would probably be better than lovely, lovable, and admirable. This is a great list of things.
Practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying our daily New Testament reading with Pastor Gadikin from St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan. We need to get to that break here. If you have questions or comments, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around. We'll be right back in just about a minute.
Babies are born with very small amounts of vitamin K, a vital nutrient their bodies need for blood to clot. Vitamin K deficiency bleeding, or VKDB, is a condition that occurs when a baby doesn't have enough vitamin K. The good news is, just one dose protects your baby from dangerous bleeding. The American Academy of Pediatrics has recommended vitamin K for all newborns since 1961. Don't take a chance. Plan for your baby to receive the recommended dose.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Because Friday is a repeat broadcast, and Monday we'll have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz in the studio examining a Bible passage, the next live broadcast with me, Tom Baker, back in the studio, is Ruminations Tuesday with Pastor Mark Smith as we examine the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 12th. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23, with Pastor Robert Gadikin from St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan. Pastor Gadikin, anything else about verse 9 before we jump into the next section?
Well, I guess the importance of example. Whatever you've learned, received, or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The real importance of the Christian life as a teacher, as a testimony, as a witness. Some people have said that Christianity isn't taught, it's caught, in the sense that from the example of Paul, they understand somehow. You know, in Antioch, they stopped, the Christians called themselves followers of the way, but in Antioch, they started to call Christians, or little Christ, because they saw in them people who acted, behaved, and strangely, and that strangely was because they were trying to live in their lives an expression of their thankfulness and love for God in such a way that they looked and acted differently. So whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There is the importance of the witness of that kind of life, but it's also a reward. The reward of that kind of life is to know a God of peace who will be with you. He talks about that God of peace several times in this section, the peace of God, or the God of peace. He switches it around. In 7, it's the peace of God, and here it's the God of peace. But the idea, of course, is that that quiet and calm spirit, that contentment and peacefulness of heart. So, importance of example, we mustn't miss that there.
Very good. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me, he says.
Yeah, the verb there, revive, is a verb for trees, really. Trees in the spring when they shoot out new shoots or begin to green up, that's the verb there. It's usually used for trees. And that will repeat itself later in this chapter when he wants to talk about the fruits of their faith. This all, I think, reflects back again to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, toward the end of that sermon, talks about the Christian as a tree. You know, by their fruits you will know them, and referring back to Psalm 2 about the righteous are like trees planted by springs of water and they bear their fruit, but the unrighteous are like chaff which the wind blows away, that here these Christians have sunk their roots into something really, really important in the love of God, and they're beginning to bear fruit, so they're renewing. He points out the fact that they had no opportunity to show it before. He says, well, we don't know what that means. It may mean something like they were persecuted and having to live in fear and self-preservation, and that they were thinking about themselves mostly. It could describe that kind of situation, what they had no opportunity to show it. It could be just that there was financial reverse or disaster. It could be anything. But now, at last, they are beginning to, it's springtime again, and they're able to turn their hearts to being generous and to being fruitful. And fruitful and generous are are concepts of the same thought to be generous and fruitful.
He's talking about, I've learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. If I brought low, if I abound, if I have little, if I have much, in any circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
That word secret is intriguing, isn't it? Because it is a secret. if you look at most of the world, how many people could say, I'm really content? Can you say that, Andy?
Very few. I doubt I could. I wish I could. There are times when I can say that, but in my human nature, my old Adam, there are quite often times when I would say, no, I'm not content.
Yeah, right.
It just depends on the moment, I think.
You see, the nice thing is, as Christians, when we are discontent, that we know what to do about it.
Mm-hmm.
We know that that's a natural condition. We know that we expect that. We expect our hearts to be discontent. We know that's okay. We should be okay with that. But we shouldn't just lament the fact that we're discontent or that this is life and this is the way things are supposed to be and everybody's miserable and that's life. No, we are to do what Paul teaches us to do here. He's got the secret in these situations when he's feeling discontent. He knows what to do with it, and that's verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, is to return to your reliance upon God, to recognize who's in control and who's the one who cares for me and will take care of me. When we return to our right relationship, our right understanding to God and his promises and his word, then we'll rediscover contentment. So it's not something we live with as a constant. It's something that sort of comes and goes, but I mean, I think you should know where to look for it and where to find it when you don't have it. And that's the great thing about this text, is that he tells us where to find it through him who gives me strength. So we can find that contentment.
That's where the divine service, confession, and absolution are all great. When we aren't content, we confess it and we repent of it. We confess it. We receive that forgiveness, and that is that forgiveness. That's where we find that contentment, right?
Correct. We won't find it staring into our navel or sitting on a mountaintop. We will only find it. We'll only find it in the promises of God's word. And where will we find that? When it's applied to us in word and sacrament, of course. So that's the place where we will find the medicine. And that's the way Luther liked to talk about this stuff. He liked to talk about it as medicine. When we feel bad, when our spirits are crushed, and when our hearts are longing for something more, something better. The medicine is always God's word. The medicine is always the assurance of our forgiveness and absolution, and the forgiveness and the strength that's ours in the Lord's Supper. And yeah, those are the tools. Those are the ways that he delivers that medicine. That's right.
Last two sections. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. With just about, I hate to do this to you, but just about a minute, a little under a minute here to wrap it up. And can you summarize this last section for us, Pastor?
Yeah, he doesn't want to appear greedy, that he's out for some sort of gift. And so he points out that the gift is not important, but that what he really gets a kick out of is the fact that they can now be generous. And he calls that fruit, because from faith comes those fruits. And toward the end of this, again, he wants to talk about the fact that this is pleasing to God and that these are the works of faith. Don't miss that 19. My God will meet all needs of yours according to his glorious riches in Christ. We can afford to be generous because God will take care of us and he will supply our needs. If he supplies our needs, then we don't need to worry about that. We can afford to be generous. And then the conclusion, where he talks about greeting all the saints and so forth, and it's a surprise to see even those who belong to Caesar's household. This is Nero's household, and Nero, of course, is one of the dastardly emperors. He's really a horrible, horrible man, and yet there are members. Household does not necessarily mean family members. It means all the members of his household, his servants, his guards, his soldiers. So it could be, probably is, the servants of Caesar's household, but who knows? That the gospel has made inroads even into the deepest pit, I guess you'd say, of the Roman Empire at that time. The gospel has made inroads, and there are people who are turning to the hope and that confidence and contentment in Christ, who will supply all our needs. So,
amen.
Anything more, Andy?
I think you covered it quite well. We've been studying We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Robert Gattikin from St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan. Pastor Gattikin, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study God's Word.
Oh, you're welcome, Andy.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at St. Michael Lutheran Church in Richville, Michigan.
Thank you, and to you, Andy.
Thanks. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Stick around for more of his time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.